Turning this morning to John's Gospel and to what is the introduction to that Gospel, we're going to read the first 14 verses, and we'll be looking at the latter part of what we're going to read today. But I want us to begin reading at verse 1 of John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We'll end our reading there at verse 14, and trust that the Lord will add his own blessing again to this reading from his inspired Word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for his help as we study the Word this morning together. Father in heaven, we have come to that point in the service where we look into thy Word, and we come with the expectation that you would speak to our hearts out of thy Word. Lord, we confess if we look with the eyes of darkness, we will see nothing. If we look this morning with a heart that is clouded with sin, our own vision will be clouded. And Lord, we would come then and ask that there would be a change wrought in us, that as thy Word speaks to our heart, it would be accompanied by thy Spirit, and that the Spirit of the living Christ would illuminate the pages of this book. And truly, we would see light this morning, that we would see the light of the world, that we would see the light which is life, the light that Christ gives to his people. Our Father, we come seeking that light, asking that you would be here in the midst of your people and by the presence of Christ speak to our hearts. Lord, we do plead the blood of Christ over our gathering. We have no right to ask any blessing of thee, but we do come asking blessing because it's been purchased for us by the blood of Christ. Lord, we come asking then that you would speak to our hearts, that you would minister grace to our hearts, that you would do that which you have ordained to do in the gathering of thy people. Lord, come, use the gifts of the Spirit here to minister to every heart, and may we know that we have met with thee, may we know that we have heard thy voice, and may we be witnesses like John to our generation when we leave this building today. Lord, come and help us. Come and speak to us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we began this Gospel, we noted that in the first five verses, John gives a glorious statement as to who Christ is. That statement that he gives about Christ goes contrary to so much that is in the world today. It goes contrary to evolution, does it not? He starts by saying that he made all things. Without him was not anything made that was made. Christ is the creator of the ends of the earth. But it also goes contrary to many of the isms that have been found in Christendom down through the century. It goes contrary to Arianism. Arianism denies that Christ is God, yet here you see it very clearly stated. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Son of God is God. Not gods in the plural, but God. There is but one God, and he is God. And so Arianism, which taught contrary to that, is wrong. But so is Sabellianism. You've never heard of Sabellianism, probably. Don't worry about that. It won't be anything that you need to remember by dinner time today. But Sabellius Atzli lived before Arius, and he was a heretic, saying there was one person in the Godhead, just one, and that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were different ways of expressing that one person. So the Father was expressing the one person in the Godhead, and that stopped, and then the Son expressed the Godhead, and then the Holy Spirit expressed the Godhead. And we find that's not true, because it says that Christ was with God. The second person was with the first person, that is, the Father. Sabellius was wrong. Nestorianism, which speaks of two persons in Christ. Now it's confusing, is it not? I've spoken about three persons in the Godhead, and now I'm speaking of one person when it comes to Christ. He is the second person of the Godhead. He has joined to himself a true and real humanity, but there is one person. Nestorianism said there were two persons viewed. Yet when you look here and it speaks of the Word, it does not speak of it as they, but he. There's one person in view. One, as the theologians would say, self-consciousness in concerning this one who's called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or here, the Word of God. It refused Gnosticism. Gnosticism was an error that John himself was fighting, and you see that being refuted when you come to verse 14, and it says that the Word was made flesh, really was made flesh. Gnostics denied that. They said, spirit is good, flesh is evil. So if Christ is good, he could not have had a physical body, but he did have a physical body. They talk about some kind of an ethereal body. You ask them to explain what that is. They can't do it. So John was refuting that error as well. And I could stand up here this morning and just talk about these errors and more that the early church had to fight against, as these early verses were indeed corrupted and the truths corrupted. What do we find in these early verses? Without going into the error, that we find, first of all, that Christ is eternal. That's what it says, in the beginning. When the world began, he was already there. He is eternal. He is therefore self-sufficient. He wasn't dependent upon anything he created to exist. He existed before what he created. And that certainly transcends our understanding, because we are completely dependent upon what this world gives us in order to live, but not God. He is indeed the second person of the Godhead. He was with God. He is the one true God, truly God, so that he is what the theologians say, consubstantial, of the same substance, of the same being as God. There is but one being, and Christ is God. We find as well that he is the creator. He made all things, no exceptions. He himself, therefore, was not made, because all things were made by him. And then we found that he is the giver and sustainer of life, because life is in him, and that life comes from him to that which he has created. It is shining now in the world, whether you can see it or not. It is shining in the world like a light. These are some of the great truths that John begins with. And we touched on these truths in one message. We easily could have made one message per truth, and perhaps more. But as we finished last week, we noted that he makes this statement that the light was shining in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And as he goes now and speaks about the light, this becomes a major theme in John's writing. It is here, as we're going to see this morning, but it's also in chapter 3 when our Lord speaks to Nicodemus. He talks about men shunning this light, not wanting to go into this light because their deeds are evil. Later in chapter 8, chapter 12, he speaks of himself as being the light of the world, and he commands his disciples to walk in that light while they had that light. We saw in 1 John chapter 1 when we read it that indeed this one who is the Word of life is also the light of God. And we come into this light through his blood atonement. And so John makes much of this theme of the light, which here he states is the life that exists in Christ. This morning I want us to think on this light, because that's what you receive when you're saved. You receive the light. But it's also that which you and I convey to the world. We're not that light. But like John the Baptist, we bear witness to that light to those who are living and dwelling in darkness. Sometimes those living in darkness are in our own homes. Our children come into this world, and you're telling them of the light, you're trying to live in the light, but they come into the world in darkness. There comes a time when they must experience that light for themselves. Light is all around them in the home. You're giving the light of God's Word. You're speaking about the light of Christ. You are the light of the world, shining that light in your home. The child comes in darkness, as we're going to see. You and I need to represent that light as accurately as we can, both by our lips and our life, as John the Baptist did. So this morning I want us to think about what it is to receive the light. Or you could take it in this direction, what it is to give out the light that it might be seen, that it might be received. You bear witness to that light that is being given out by Christ. The first thing I'd have you to note this morning is all men refuse the reception of the light. Now that's strange, is it not? We think we're living in an enlightened age. We put men on the moon. We've done some wonderful things with electricity. We're able to communicate with people around the world at the click of a button on your mouse, your computer. Certainly, we have light. Well, God has given a measure of light. You're glad of that when it comes to science, especially when it refers to medical world. You can go in and they can do things now they couldn't do before. They could see things now they couldn't see before. God gave man the ability to understand those things. But when it comes to Christ and seeing His light, men are in darkness. I mean, that's where it ends up in verse 5, does it not? Before he begins the new paragraph and tells you about the man who is the one giving witness to the light. It says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. What is that darkness? It's the darkness that's upon the world. Now, if light equals life, and that's what it does in verse 4, then what does darkness equal? Darkness equals death, or the sin that produces that death. Men are spiritually dead. They're in spiritual darkness. And they cannot see nor completely understand that which is spiritual and all around them. They can't see it. It's there. The light of Christ is shining continuously. But they're not taking it in. They're not receiving it. When it says the light is shining, it's in the present tense, indicating it's a continual shining. His light, His life is shining to man's darkened world, but man doesn't want it. Sometimes man is described as being blind. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians 4, and you'll see Paul using that language. In Ephesians chapter 4, He carries on with something he had spoken at the beginning of chapter 2 about man's condition before he was saved. And in chapter 4, he says this, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now these are people that are professing Christ. They were Gentiles, but now they're saved. He's saying, don't go back to walking like the Gentiles in the vanity, in the emptiness of their mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is the way the unsaved world is. This is the way you were before you were saved. Living your life in the blindness of your heart. The light was shining, but you had no use for it. The light was shining and you continued on, living all around that light and yet living in darkness the whole time. And like a blind man coming into the full sunshine and he can't see a thing. That's the way we were. Turn, if you would, to another passage by Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words of which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, what we were before we were saved, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now you have received the Spirit that you might understand, and we're going to see that in what John says in just a few minutes. But I bring this verse to your attention to say the natural man does not receive it. He doesn't want it. He wants to be left alone in the darkness. If I'm sound asleep, the last thing I want is someone to come and flip the lights on. And the world is in this darkness, sometimes seemingly enjoying the darkness. Their mind, their heart, and their soul is captivated by the darkness. And as soon as someone comes and flips the light on, begins to tell them about Christ and what his demands are upon the life, they say, turn the light out. Flip the switch off. It's hurting my eyes. It's hurting my heart. Well, you have to have that hurt before you're going to go to Christ for healing. And so we have here then that the description John gives of the world is one in darkness. He also tells us that all men are rejecting the light. He says in verse 5, the world does not comprehend it. It's not only in darkness, it doesn't comprehend it. Now, the Greek word for comprehend is a word that's used in a variety of different ways. It means to seize, to grasp something, to overcome something. You seize it to the point, you overcome it. You're stronger than it is. But it's used metaphorically or in a figurative sense to refer to the mind, where the mind is able to see something, and we call that comprehending. Here's the light shining into the world, and man's mind cannot comprehend it, won't seize it, won't grasp it. Now, we know that the world won't grasp it because of the sinful nature that we have, and that man refuses this light. He does so willfully. John said, in John, we have our Lord saying this in John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus now. And he said, this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation. This is why God judges men, according to verse 19. That light is come into the world. That's what we've just read. Light has come into the world, especially in the incarnation of Christ, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Doesn't that describe your life and my life before we came to Christ? We hated the light. We hated it. And God had to make us desire it. God had to give us a heart for it. In John chapter 12, he goes on and he speaks of the miracles of Christ and how those miracles were speaking to the people. The miracles were giving of life oftentimes. And that light which was shining from the miracles was being rejected. In verse 37, speaking of the Jews, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he, that is God, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his, that is Christ's glory, and spake of him. The Jews were not receiving the light. You see that in verse 11 of our text. And John would explain why they would not receive that light. It was part of God's judgment upon them. They were in darkness, but light came, and they didn't like the light. They didn't want the light, so further judgment came, and God hardened their hearts. Can I say this morning? All men need help out of darkness. You need help out of darkness. I need help out of darkness. All men need help out of this darkness. And I am truly grateful for the man who came to me with the gospel message and the day that the Lord opened my eyes that I might see the light. Now, I grew up in a church. And I came Sunday by Sunday hearing preaching from a man who graduated from a seminary near here, Westminster Theological Seminary. He was Orthodox, but I heard message after message, and it was as if the blinders were on. It never reached the heart. And there are times when it shook me in conviction, but it never came with soul-saving power to the heart. And then when I was in high school, came to a meeting after a baseball practice, after a track practice, and these athletes got together, and we heard this man speak. And on that day, the Lord used that man, and the light shone. I needed that help. And there are people in your families need that help. There are people in the workplace need that help. All men need revelation about the light. They all need it. Now, when you come to this passage, isn't that where it starts? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was sent from God. God knew that men needed help to understand the light, to embrace the light, that they might be saved. He knew that. God knew that. So God sent John. He was sent, as it were, from the God of heaven. The verb to send here is the same root from which the word apostle comes. What was an apostle? He was a sent one. What was John the Baptist? He wasn't an apostle, as the 12 were, but God sent him in order that men might hear the truth. Now, there is a divine revelation, the form of the message that we have given to us here. It's coming through the preacher that's given inspiration. But today, we have the revelation given to us in the form of what was written by these messengers. The messenger here is John the Baptist. We have some of his statements later on in chapter 1. We have his statements in chapter 3. We have some of the things he preached in Luke's gospel, in Matthew's gospel, in Mark's gospel. There's light coming to us through Christ, and he was bearing witness to that light. But the same was true of the other disciples, the other men. In fact, when you look at the Old Testament or the New Testament, they are bearing witness to one individual, the coming of Christ, and what he would do in that coming, and what he will do in the second coming. So the Old Testament was, as it were, speaking of the light. So you had portrayals of the light that was coming, pictures of the light that was coming, prophecies of the coming Christ. But the New Testament explains it even further and expands on it. And it goes further by exhorting you as to how you ought to govern your life in light of the fact that Christ is coming. Men will not come to the truth about Christ without accurate, precise revelation from God. There had to be someone coming from God explaining the light, because men were in darkness and they would not open their eyes to see that light. Initially, this revelation came from the Old Testament prophets, but then it came from men like John the Baptist, even our Lord, and the apostles who heard our Lord and gave to us their revelation. For men to come out of darkness, there's need of revelation. Our country was blessed when this book was being read in the school systems. And when it was taken out of the school systems, what replaced it was utter darkness. It doesn't take much of a sociologist to look at society and see that when the light of this book was taken out of the school system, how the school system became corrupt on all levels. And many times a school is a jungle. You're afraid to put your child there. Not because of the darkness that's going to be taught to him, but because of the danger they'll be in, because of those living in darkness. There's light coming from Christ. But you and I need God's revelation to see that light. We need a human witness to help us with that light. Not merely divine revelation to witness to the light, but a human witness. And this is what John was to those in his day. He was a human witness. And you and I are not giving the revelation from God. We have the revelation from God. We are not the ones communicating it like John the Baptist or the apostles. But now that we have it, we are the ones communicating it to our generation, to our world. We can say we are not the light. Just as it was boldly said of John, he was not that light. I am not the light this morning. All I can do is bear witness to the light. You've got to come to the light. You've got to come to Christ. The messenger is bearing witness to the light to those who are blind. The messenger is really, in one sense, are all the believers of this modern world. If you're a believer, you're a messenger. And you have a responsibility, like John the Baptist, to speak to the light. Now, you may not stand before people and make a message like I have done this morning and am doing. But nonetheless, you are a light. Our Lord says that we are a light to his light. We have become the light of the world to show people Christ. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. In John chapter 5 and verse 33, it speaks of John the Baptist, and our Lord said, "Ye sent unto John that he bear witness unto the truth." Now, he sent to John, and he was bearing witness to the truth. He was bearing witness to the light. But when our Lord spoke to the disciples in chapter 15, in verse 27, it says, "Ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." You're also going to bear witness. You're also going to give the light. You're also going to testify of me. That's true of every one of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." We have the ministry of reconciliation this morning. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Here's God at work. He's saving people. He's giving them life. He's giving them light. But how does he do it? He's given to us the word of reconciliation. Like John the Baptist, we're bearing witness to the light. And then he goes on to say, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." We're the ambassadors. We're speaking for God. And God says, if you will be reconciled, he'll take you. And so we beseech men and women as if God were beseeching through us. Be reconciled. Come, repent, believe. In other words, like John the Baptist, we are to tell what we know about Christ and his salvation. And we are to beseech men to be reconciled, to receive this Christ, to embrace him as their Lord and their Savior. All men are in darkness. And all men need a revelation given to them in that darkness. We have a book that is the revelation, but there must be those who carry it and give it to others. We are messengers concerning the light. But we can lastly say all men need regeneration with the light. They not only need God's revelation, they need regeneration. If they don't have regeneration, they will not be saved. By regeneration, we're talking about the moving of God's Spirit in the heart. Now, regeneration is not something controlled by men. Turn, if you would, to the passage that we began with. We see that John the Baptist was not the light. He was bearing witness to the true light, which lighteth every man coming into the world, the light that's shining on every soul. Christ then, in verse 10, it says, was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. There's the darkness again, it didn't know him. He made it, but it didn't know him. They were in darkness. But then it says, in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him. Now, not just dealing with the world, dealing now with the Jewish nation, they wouldn't take him either. They were in darkness. And then he said, there are those who did receive him, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And you're left asking the question, he came to his own, they didn't want him, but yet some did want him. Here's a world in darkness. Here is a world that knew him not. Here is a world that didn't want him, and yet some did. Why did they want him? What made the difference? And the answer to that is given in verse 13. Which were born. Now, if that's all it said, which were born, you and I would immediately think of a physical birth. And John, to be clear, tells us it wasn't physical, because he said this birth was not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. It wasn't physical. Your birth was physical. You're in this world because of your parents. You're in the world because they decided they wanted a child. You're in the world because two people came together and produced an infant. But he's not talking about that. He says, which were born. It was not because of a physical birth that you received Christ. It was not because you were born into such and such a family, in such a church, in such and such a nation. No, that's physical birth. Why did you receive Christ? because of another type of birth, a birth that is of God. And you see that now at the end of the verse, which were born, and if you go to the end of the verse, but of God. They were born of God. They did not receive Christ because they were born of the flesh, born of the blood, born of the will of man. No, they received Christ because they were born of God. This birth is not under the control of man's will. It's not under the control of man's teaching necessarily. It is born completely of God. God is the one who does this birth in the heart. The regeneration is not controlled by man. The regeneration is obviously, as is stated here, of God, which were born of God. This tells us that we must have this birth if we are ever going to receive this Christ. If you're ever going to come out of this darkness, it's not merely that you receive a testimony about the light from without. You must receive life from within. You must receive light in the heart and soul. Our soul and hearts are rejecting this. We're fighting against it. And even though I grew up in a church and heard the Word of God taught and preached every Sunday, and it was there every Sunday, and every time the doors were open, I was there. Yet I was still in darkness, and I tried to bring that darkness into the church. But then, in a public high school, hearing a man speak, that light came into my heart, and I saw, oh, wow, I was in darkness and the light was all around me, even in church. It was all around me. But I was still in darkness. That light comes into the heart, regenerates the heart, making the person different. Now here is Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John. And Nicodemus has certainly been in religion, a good religion, a true religion. He was a Jew. He was a leader. He'd studied God's word. He was a Pharisee, one who made much of God's word. And so here is a teacher in the nation, and he had risen to the top of his profession, teaching God's word, and yet he was still in darkness. And what did the Lord say to Nicodemus? Verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, I say to you, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word again literally means from above. Verse 7, he says it again. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. You must have a second birth, a birth that is from above, that's of God. A birth you don't control, it comes from God. And then he says in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What is he saying? The Spirit is not controlled by men. He sovereignly moves upon the hearts of men and women. He gives them this life. He gives them this birth. He gives them this ability to embrace the light. And if this morning you are trusting in Christ, you are trusting because there was a day when you were born spiritually. You may not remember the day and the hour, but if you're trusting Christ this morning, if you are embracing Him, if you're taking Him as He is revealed, it is because there was a day when you passed from death to light, from darkness to light. And now you're in that life and you're embracing Christ. And God has opened your eyes and Christ is beautiful to you. Christ is your Savior. You want His salvation. You want the Christ revealed in the first five verses of John's Gospel. You want Him to remove your sins. You want Him to give you eternal life. Why? You were born of God. You were born from above. Now, I think there's evidence that Nicodemus later was born from above. Maybe at this very hour. How often that birth it is coinciding with the actual teaching and reading of God's Word. So as you read God's Word, as it's being taught, as I preach God's Word, I anticipate that as the Word of God, which is the Spirit's Word, goes out from the pulpit, that in the hearts the Spirit of God will do a work and give life and make the invitation to Christ effectual. Regeneration, as we have already noted, allows for reception. Look at what it says here as we conclude this message. Look at what it says in verse 12, as many as received Him. Now we noted the reason why they received Him, why the others did not. Everyone was in darkness. But this group heard the message of John, and this group now hears and feels the power of the Spirit upon their heart, and they receive him. And what happens when they receive him? They become sons of God. When you receive Christ, you become a son of God. This certainly presupposes that you are adopted, because you and I are not sons of God by birth, physical birth. By physical birth, we're children of wrath. Ephesians 2 says that. By physical birth, we're children of disobedience. And we show that disobedience as we live and walk and walk in the earth. But when we're born from above, we receive the Christ revealed here. He's the only Christ that can help us. We receive that Christ, and at that moment, we become children of God. We are adopted. The word here for son literally is the word children in the Greek. We become children of God. Now, to become a child of God, you must have the removal of your sin. So implied here is an atonement. We see later on John expanding on that great truth about who the Lamb of God is and how he takes away the sins of his people. It also truly teaches us that we are accepted if we are children of God. God has brought us into his family, and he accepts us the way a father would accept his children. He accepts us and loves us and ministers to us and provides for us and protects us because we're his children. The light is shining in the darkness. And though man is sin and man is in darkness and will reject the light in and of himself, God does not leave it there. He sends messengers to bear witness to the light. And while they are bearing witnesses to the light outside of that individual, inside the individual is indeed someone coming to change the heart and to cause that heart to receive Christ. When David wanted to conquer Jerusalem, it was run by the Jebusites. He came before his men and put the challenge to them, asking who would go and conquer the city for him. David was standing outside the city walls. He had not gone inside. He was not using a battering ram to beat down the doors. He was merely standing on the outside, demanding entrance. Those that are on the inside were mocking David, saying the blind and the lame would come in before David's men would come in. But unbeknownst to them, there was, through the efforts of Joab, a plan afoot, and they were coming up the water duct. In these cities, they were built on mountains, and they would put their walls down in a way whereby you couldn't climb the wall, but the water would seep the lowest point in the valley, and you wouldn't put your wall way down there because you could come over the wall. And so you had to have another way of getting the water outside the city. And so there was a water duct from inside the city to the outside to a pool of water, and men would come from in the city, bring the water in. Joab and his men went in that water duct, as it were, and they went up and they conquered the city from the inside. And when they did, that city threw open her gates for David to come in. In a very real sense, that's what is happening in salvation. Christ is standing outside the door, and someone is presenting to the sinner in darkness. This is Christ, and the sinner in darkness is fighting against him, saying the blind and the lame will come in before you'll come into my heart. And then something happens within. The Spirit of God comes, and from within he changes the heart. He brings conviction of sin. He shows the beauty of Christ. He gives power to the will to embrace Christ. And now that individual throws open the doors and says, I want Christ. I want Christ. If you're embracing Christ this morning, you are a child of God. If you're embracing Christ, your sins are removed. If you are embracing Christ this morning, God is accepting you in Christ. The question is, are we embracing Christ? Is he ours? Is he our Lord and Savior? Let's close in prayer. As a believer, what is my job to this world in which I live? Tell them of Christ. Tell them of their need of Christ, yes, but explain to them Christ. John the Baptist was perhaps one of the greatest preachers of Christ, if not the greatest preacher who ever lived. Certainly as far as Old Testament prophets, he was the greatest. And what he did was preach Christ. You can tell them of their sin, but that's not going to save them. They need to know of their sin, but that's not going to save them. You can tell people about the judgment, but that won't save them either. All the judgment will do will tell them that they will give an account and that they need a Savior. We must tell them of sin. We must tell them of judgment. But we must tell them of Christ. He is the light. He is the life of men. Have you embraced that Christ this morning? If you're fighting with him, you're still in darkness. That's what John is telling us. We're still in darkness. How do you get out of that darkness? By embracing Christ. Come to him. You have a desire to come? Come to him. Holy Spirit's given you that desire. Listen to that desire. Come to Christ. Embrace him. Don't worry about the one next to you, the one in front of you, the one behind you. Don't worry about anyone in this room. Worry about your own soul this morning. Have you embraced Christ? If not, come and lay hold of him today. And he will give you this life, this eternal life, and you will become a child of God. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me and I'll spend the time necessary. But as I have said already, it's not me that you need. I am not that light. Christ is. Come to him. Our Father in heaven, truly we are grateful this day that we can come to this passage of Scripture and think on the fact that you have saved us, that you have brought us into the light, that we are embracing that light this morning. We're thankful that truly we have this life, that in Christ is life, and this life is the light of men, and we have come to embrace it. We know that this is an act of your sovereign grace. We know that this is a birth that is from above, and we give thee praise and glory and honor, not only for Christ's work, but for the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Lord, we ask that you would help us ever to cling to Christ. Help each one here to make more and more of Christ. May our message be, he must increase and I must decrease. Lord, give grace that we speak much of Christ in our homes, in the workplace, among our families, among those that are strangers. Lord, help us to speak much of Christ. Lord, we pray for those this morning who feel a tug in their heart, who feel conviction of sin, and they know they need Christ. Lord, give them grace to come and to open the gates and let Christ rule in their hearts. Give them grace this morning to embrace Christ and to be saved. Lord, we're just thankful this morning that salvation is of the Lord, and we ask that you would do that gracious work in the hearts of all who hear this message. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.